20-some years ago, I spent a week at a Young Life camp in Rockbridge County, Virginia. I don't think Young Life is active in Hampshire County, but they're an evangelical organization focused on outreach to middle, high school, and college students. And I was involved for 3 years of high school, and frankly, I'm probably a pastor today in roughly equal parts because of and in spite of them. And if you are ready to hear the second part of that story, you are in luck. One of the worship speakers at the camp that year may well have based one of his messages on today's lectionary texts from Exodus and Philippians. One evening, he told us that he was going to give us a test. Mind you, this was to a group of high school students in the summer. In response to the groans, he promised it would be graded on a curve. I considered this morning administering the same test on all of you, but I think things will go better for me if I instead just describe it, so none of you have to raise your hands. This speaker, though, he asked everyone to put their hands up, and he then proceeded to go through each of the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is on the water under the earth. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Number five, honor your father and your mother so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And finally, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or male or female slave or ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. After each commandment, he asked us to lower our hands if we had violated that commandment. As we were a group of 15 to 18-year-olds, I suspect that keeping the Sabbath and honoring our parents were the big eliminators in that group. But there were a few people still with their hands up at the end, and so the speaker went through the commandments again, adding that the desire to break a commandment counted the same as breaking a commandment, that lust was the same as adultery, that hatred the same as murder, and so on. Finally, all of the hands were down, and he explained the curve, citing James' letter to the 12 tribes that breaking one commandment was the same as breaking them all. All of us are sinners. All of us fall short of God's perfect plan for ourselves and our communities. The promise of Christ, he continued, however, is forgiveness. It is the opportunity to try again and again and again as needed. So long as we were putting in the effort to be better and turning our lives again and again back to Christ. The message itself is not the in spite of part of this story. Young Life is, along with most evangelical organizations in the United States, heavily influenced by what theologians call Arminian theology. We might know it as Baptist theology. And the Presbyterian in me, even at that time, had some quibbles, but on the whole, that was an effective message for the group to which he was speaking, and so I will forgive them for being Baptists by another name. What I struggled with, the in spite of part of this story, and what ultimately led to my distancing myself from the organization was their failure to uphold that message. They were happy to preach God's forgiveness of sins, happy to proclaim grace, happy to preach that Christ was always calling and eager to welcome us back, but it was very clear that continued good favor within the group had some very strong conditions to it. There were very clear lines that, if they should be crossed, would put you out of that group's favor. Most of those lines had to do with purity culture and complementarian theology, which are plagues on many Christian organizations. The group had strong but unspoken expectations on the way that the young men and young women were to relate to each other, ways that limited and objectified the young women, all in the name of preserving them for their future husbands, and as an opportunity for both the young men and young women to demonstrate their heterosexuality. On the whole, the organization found it very easy to talk about grace, but only while it stayed in their predetermined boundaries. This has long been a plague on the church. Dr. Diana Butler Bass is an historian of Christianity. In one of her books, Christianity for the Rest of Us, she talks about a core tension in the history of the church, a tension between whether the church should be, in her words, a gathering of the saints or a hospital for sinners. If the church is a gathering of the saints, then it is a place primarily for those who believe they already have everything figured out. It is a place where, at its best, good Christians can come together and figure out how to go and serve God in a broken world. But at its more common worst, the church as a gathering of saints becomes a place where Christians come together to complain about how more people aren't like them in any number of ways, most of which have more to do with social and economic class and with politics than they do with the gospel. If, however, the church is a hospital for sinners, then it is a place where people at many different points on a path toward Christ gather to strengthen and support each other. It is a place where people admit their imperfections and strive to support each other, their wider community, and the wider world in becoming each day a little bit more Christ-like, a little closer to the promised kingdom of God. My objection to Young Life was that, at least in the early aughts, it was a Christian organization that loudly declared it was a hospital for sinners while acting like a gathering of the saints. And it increasingly came to view itself and the church as a stronghold under siege from the world, rather than a hospital seeking to serve all of God's creation. Dr. Bass, at least in the portion of her book that I have read so far, and I know it's dangerous to talk about a book I haven't finished in a sermon, so I will put that warning out. I haven't finished it yet. She focuses primarily on the church in this country, but this challenge, this question of what is the role of the church goes back much further. In our passage from Paul's letter to the Philippians, Paul begins with a listing of his Jewish credentials. If anyone else has reason to be confident in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. At the time Paul wrote this letter, the early church had not yet separated from the synagogue. At this time, the early church was living in a tension between the original core of Jewish followers of Jesus and a growing population of Gentile Jesus followers, those who came from outside of the Jewish tradition. There was, accordingly, a substantial and ongoing debate in the church about just how Jewish one had to be in order to follow Jesus. At this time, it was still an open question whether the early church was a sect of Judaism or an independent religion. And this created challenges for branches of the early church in communities like Philippi, a Roman city with no known Jewish population. Paul was not the only missionary traveling the land and teaching the words of Jesus. Some time after Paul had visited and departed Philippi, it seems that another individual or group of missionaries came to the city. And they insisted that the church was to be, in Dr. Bass's words, a gathering of the saints. And so, in the name of the purity of the church, everyone needed to convert to Judaism, which, for the men, included undergoing circumcision. The resulting questions are what Paul is addressing in this section of the letter. Paul lists his own Jewish credentials to establish himself as one who, if these things matter, has equal authority to whoever is telling the Philippians they have to maintain purity according to Jewish custom. Paul is not writing that Jewish custom is bad or harmful. Paul himself remained in observance throughout his life. Paul does not, however, insist on that purity as a condition for entry into the church. If Paul were corresponding with Dr. Diana Butler Bass, he would surely recognize much of the ancient church in the ongoing debate about the church's role. Paul would recognize the debates he had with Peter. He would recognize arguments he mediated among the Corinthians, and he would recognize the attempts of the church of today to inflict shame on those who fail to uphold any number of human standards that we want to pretend are gospel as a repetition of the pattern of the Philippians. I think in the end, he would write in this letter to us today or to Dr. Bass some of these same words he wrote to the Philippians. I think Paul would write a reminder that no human individual and certainly no human institution is ever perfect. The church cannot be a gathering of the saints because if it were, it would be empty. We are all sinners. We are all striving forward together. This is what Paul means when he writes in the closing of this section, "Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus." Friends, we are not here in this room today. We're not watching this video online or listening to the audio later because we are perfect, but because we are, each of us, ever striving forward, seeking, just like Paul, to be a little more Christ-like each day. I hope that we are here because we do not need to pretend to be more or better than we are, but because we know that we can admit our struggles and learn and strive and grow together as we press on toward the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Thanks be to God.